This morning to the book of Psalms. I have seemed to be in a rush all this morning. Can't seem to catch up, so I'll try to calm down a little bit. Psalm 63. Verse 1. We've preached this text before, and it just seemed fitting this morning as the Lord touched my heart about continuing to love the Lord. We see this in David's life. King David, ready? O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Verse 7, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us, the blessings of knowing that you're there for us in our very darkest times. Lord, I pray tonight, this morning, Lord, that you would just again bless and, Lord, comfort hearts today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading my Bible through in the last few weeks, I came across the story, of course, of King David in the book of Samuel. One of the saddest stories of David's life is the story of him committing adultery with Bathsheba. But it's not just that he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he also was a murderer and murdered Bathsheba's husband, the Hittite, Uriah. If you remember the story, David stayed home one time. He stayed home. The rest of his soldiers went out to battle, and he stayed home. And there he was in his palace. He looked down. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he looked upon her, wanted her, called him to the palace, and because of that union, they had a baby. And then because of that, and she conceived, that he tried to get Uriah to come home, her husband to come home, and of course to sleep with his wife, and he wouldn't do it. He stayed outside. He wouldn't go into his wife. And what a story! I want you need to go back and read it. King David ended up giving Uriah an envelope with a letter inside of it, sealing his death. And so when he went to the battlefront, Uriah did, the letter was given to Joab, and the Joab to the mighty man. And the mighty man were told that when Uriah was there by the wall and fighting the enemy, that they were to, to go back from him and allow Uriah to be killed. And Uriah was killed. He died there in that battle. So David committed murder. Now, he may not have, shot him himself, but he committed murder. We know that the prophet came to David. Nathan, the prophet, came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and exposed David's sin. We know that David repented of those sins. But we also know that God gave David the results of that, or in other words, the punishment for his sin. Nathan said this. He said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." That's what I want you to hear this morning. So Nathan the prophet tells David, because you sinned against God, because you didn't walk in the path that God had told you to walk, because you murdered Uriah, that the sword will never depart from your house. the sword will never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to the wife. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And we know David repents. I mean, can I remind you that just because you repent doesn't do away with the punishment. That you reap what you sow. And I hope that each of us would have tender hearts as David did. In fact, the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And if you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it's amazing how many times that the writer refers back to David, that this king was not like David who had a heart for God. And this king was not like David who had a heart for God. And so we know that David had a tender and soft heart, that every time he was approached, every time that he was confronted with a sin, that he would and did repent. But the punishment stayed in place. And Psalm 63 was written in light of one of these punishments. And that was that God said that the sword will never depart from your house. You know, the baby died. That was one of the consequences. But also that the sword will never depart from your house. So the next chapter we see Amnon, one of the sons of David, loved his half-sister Tamar. So much so that he ended up raping Tamar. And Absalom, the other brother, the other half-brother, who was Tamar's sister, you know, Tamar was his sister, didn't like that. And so we find out as time goes on, a few months go by, a year goes by, and David's kind of protecting, if you would, Amnon. But at one point, David slipped up a little, and Amnon ended up in the presence of Absalom, helping them in the field. And Absalom killed his half-brother, Amnon, because of what he did to his sister. Everybody follow that pretty good? Because I'm trying to follow it myself. Right? So Absalom took it upon himself to vindicate his sister Tamar. And because of that, he fled. He fled Jerusalem. He fled. And for 3 years, he was away from David and away from the city of Jerusalem. After 3 years, he came back. He was asked to come back. Joab and others went and got him and brought him back to Jerusalem. But there in Jerusalem, David would have nothing to do with Absalom. Would not allow him to come to his table to eat. Did not come before his presence. And this went on for, again, 2 or 3 years. And we find that Absalom would go to the temple or go to the palace, and there he began to win the hearts of people. In other words, when people would come to David with problems, Absalom would catch them before they got there to David, and he would take care of their problem. He would give the wisdom that needed. And so over time, Absalom began to win people's heart. Absalom, according to the Bible, was a good-looking man, and he had a hair issue. He really loved his hair. He combed it a lot. You can go read about it. But apparently he was a very good-looking man, apparently a very gentle man, a very well-thought-of man, and he just won the people's hearts. And one day, I believe because of David's sin and because of David not forgiving Absalom and not bringing Absalom to his home, Absalom rebelled against the king David and actually rose up against his own father, so much so that he made himself king. And so much so that David and his family had to depart from Jerusalem. They had to flee from Jerusalem. And they left Jerusalem. And there's a whole lot more to the story. But Absalom, as this prophet Nathan predicted, Absalom went into David's wives. Absalom took over the palace. And we know that eventually David comes back, and David and Joab and others defeat Absalom. Absalom ends up dying by his hair getting caught in a tree. The hair that he loved got caught in a tree, oak tree. And then Joab may have put some arrows in him. And he died. All that to say, Psalm 63, written by David, scholars tell us, and it seems as though David wrote this as he was going through this great trial. I just can't imagine, and it would be hard for us to even understand what David must have gone through when his own son rose up against him and slept with his wives. I mean, it's unbelievable what happened to David, this sweet psalmist of Israel. I mean, the man after God's own heart. But look at this psalm, though. Look at what David's attitude is. He says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Think about now David having gone through this great trial, this great affliction. David having gone through some dark hours. I mean, the darkest hours of his life. And yet he says, "I long for you, Lord. I long for you. I follow after you." In other words, he lived for the Lord. He looked for the Lord. He was cast down but not destroyed. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. When you think about Paul and all that he went through. And Paul who was thrown in prison. And Paul who was shipwrecked. And Paul who was bitten by snakes. And Paul who was stoned to death. And Paul, all these things happened to Paul. And Paul said, "Knocked down but not out. Knocked down but not out. Cast down but not destroyed." And I could see David's own attitude in that way. In other words, number one, David continued to long for God. In his trial, in his affliction, in his worst hour, David longed for the Lord. There in verse 1, he thirsteth for him. He thirsteth. He said, "My soul thirsteth for him." He followed after the Lord to meet the Lord. I want to get ahead of myself, but in your darkest time, in your trial, it don't have to be your darkest time, but in your trial, in your affliction, in your storm, you ought to seek the Lord. You ought to come to the Lord. He speaks here of a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It speaks about the world being a dry place, not the world as far as the actual, you know, land per se, but talking about the world system and the world that what the world has to offer is a dry place. In other words, the world can never satisfy. David driven from Jerusalem. Think about it now, and we've been there, so some of us, and you go from Jerusalem and you go north down to Jericho, right? You come from 2,500 feet elevation in Jerusalem, and you go down to Jericho towards the Dead Sea. As you come away from Jerusalem, it doesn't take long. Those of you who went, I mean, just within a few minutes, the topography changes, and all of a sudden, you're in the desert. You're in the desert. So David flees Jerusalem, and he goes down to Jericho, where it's desert and desolate, where no water is. And there he longed for the Lord. He longed for the Lord. He longed for him. He longed to see his power, he says. Can I remind you that God is all powerful? That God can do anything. That nothing's impossible with the Lord. He longed for his power. So he says, as I've seen in the sanctuary. I'm going to repeat myself a lot. He longed for the Lord. In his trial, he continued to long for the Lord and his power. I don't know about you, but in my time of trial, my power is worthless. God is all powerful. He said to experience his love, David understood God's love. He had experienced God's love. In fact, he said that his love was better than life. Verse 3 says, it's better than life. Your love is better than life. He doesn't just call it love, but loving kindness. God loves you this morning. That means he's more concerned about you than he is himself. Can I tell you, no matter what we face, no matter what we may go through, that God cares for you this morning. That he always has your best interest in mind. And no matter how dry and how dusty it may get, He's there with you. He loves you. And one of the things about this particular psalm is David is grasping the past. In other words, he had experienced the love and kindness of God. And now he longs for it again. He had experienced the sanctuary and being in church and the presence of God. He longed for it again. He continued to long for that. And so many times when we get into a difficult situation, when we get into a dry and thirsty land, we have a tendency to forget what God has done for us. May we always be reminded that God, again, loves and cares for us. In fact, it goes on to say here that because the loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Can I tell you, the loving kindness of God in your life ought to produce praise in your life. The loving kindness of God, who sent His only begotten Son into this world, His only begotten Son, His only Son into this world to live a perfect life and to die on a cross and to shed His blood for us, and He was buried and rose again the third day. God did that for you because He loves you and because He loves me. And that ought to just give us praise. Praise for Him. Praise for Him. You don't have to lift your hand to praise, by the way. You can praise any way you want. Praise Him. He said, because of your love, it produces praise in my life. To pray, verse 4, he says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And here he's speaking of praying and serving. He says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to pray and I'm going to serve you, Lord. Pressure causes a reaction from people. Trials cause a reaction from all of us. There's a reaction that takes place. So under pressure, a reaction takes place. Here's David under pressure. Here's David in the dry and thirsty land. What is his reaction? Some react by eating more when they get under pressure. I don't want to talk about it. Some do go to drugs and alcohol, and some go to work. I mean, the way they can escape it is just go to work and work 90 hours a week and just stay away from the issues and go to work, unless work's the problem. But some withdraw, and some can't sleep, and some only sleep. And there are different reactions to pressure. But can I tell you that David's reaction was, I'm going to continue to pray and I'm going to continue to serve you, Lord. I'm going to continue to follow hard after you. I'm going to continue to aspire and to thirst for you, Lord. I can just tell you that when the pressure comes, that we need to pray and serve Him. We need to continue to pray and serve Him. And throw ourselves into the work of God. You want to have a reaction to pressure? Throw yourself into the work of God. God's going to bless that. Witnessing, teaching a Sunday school class, teaching in children's church, helping a master club, whatever it may be. It's carrying a track in your pocket. Serving and praying ought to be our reaction. Doing for others. You want to relieve pressure in your life? Do something for somebody else when the pressure's on. When the pressure's on, do something for someone else. God will bless you immensely. God will bless your life. God will help you emotionally. God will help that stress. Again, keep in the context here. David's own son has rebelled against him. David's own son has taken the throne. David, King David, the David who defeated the Goliath. David, who defeated the Philistines as a king later down the road. I mean, David, a great man of war, a great man. David, a man after God's own heart. His throne is now being set upon by his son. His wives, taken by his son. And yet he says, my soul thirsteth for the Lord. Lord, I remember the time in the sanctuary. Lord, I remember your love. And Lord, I'm just going to keep praying and keep serving. I'm just going to keep praying and keep serving. I'm just going to keep on and continue. Secondly, he continued worshiping the Lord and meditating upon him. Verses 5 through 7, it says, my soul shall be satisfied. The last time I preached on this, I pointed out to you guys, and I want to point it out again. Verse 1 says, my soul thirsteth for thee. You ought to underline these in your Bible. It's the key to the chapter. And then verse 5 says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow. And then verse 8 says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Those are the three keys there to this particular chapter. You ought to underline my soul. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Again, here we see that David continued to worship the Lord. In other words, the Lord God kept him satisfied. During every trial, the Lord kept him satisfied. Singing. He was singing. It said, "My satisfied with marrow, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." What does that kind of remind you of in the New Testament? There's someone else who got thrown in jail. Two guys that got thrown in jail in Philippi. Remember that? In Philippi, Paul and Silas got thrown in jail. And it says at midnight that Paul and Silas were in jail singing. They were singing. In fetters, in stocks. I mean, they were physically hurting. It wasn't just they were in a jail cell, but they were in stock, you know, and yet they were still singing. They were still praising the Lord. Can you imagine their cellmate buddies, you know? That's not how it would have went. But all those in prison going, "What are these crazy guys doing? Man, this is terrible. We were in a terrible place." I mean, the prisons then were not like the prisons now. I mean, they were dark, usually dark holes in the ground or whatever. They were just terrible places to be. Stunk, didn't have adequate facilities for you know, they were terrible. And they were singing. They were singing. In Paul's darkest trial, they were singing and praising the Lord. And so we hear David here singing and making a joyful noise with his lips, singing to the Lord. Here he was, forced from the throne, hiding from his son, begging for others to help him. And yet he said, my soul is satisfied. I'm satisfied. And then he goes on to say, verses 6 and 7, he says, "When I remember thee upon my bed," talking about I remember God upon my bed and meditate upon him there in the night watches, "because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." David said, "Lord, I think about you in the night. I think about you when I lie down. I meditate on you." The word meditate, as we studied here the other day, means muse. It means to muse. The illustration is like a cow chewing its cud. I taught this to the academy this last week. And I know most of you have heard the illustration, but a cow has what? Four stomachs? And it eats the grass, swallows it, pukes it back up, eats it again. So, yeah, back and forth. Pretty well. What? It's a cool illustration. And that's meditating upon the Word of God, is reading the Word of God, bringing it up to your one's mind, and then bringing it back up again and bringing it to one's mind, and continue to think about what you've read, to think about the Word of God. And David said, I continue to think about God's Word. I continue to meditate upon the Lord, on God, who He is and what He's done. In my mind, I continue to see him reaching back to his past, being reminded of God's love, being reminded of what God has done for him, being reminded of the tabernacle and being in the presence of God. And he says, "Lord, I just continue to think about you." Can I tell you, in your trial, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your mind on the Lord. When trials come, when dark days come, get your Bible out. Read the Bible. Meditate upon the Scriptures. Think about the Lord. He said, "My help." My help, he says. "Because thou hast been my help," he said, verse 7. "Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." My help. Because thou hast what? Been my help. He knows where his help comes from. He knows where his strength comes from. Again, he remembers the past victories. By the way, God done that for you in the past. He'll do it again. God will be your helper today as he was yesterday. He hasn't left you. He is there. If you continue to meditate upon him, continue to worship him, continue to praise him, God will see you through once again. What a wonderful picture David uses here. "The shadow of the wings will I rejoice." In the shadow of the wings. In the shadow of thy wings. This is used in Psalm 91. It's used in other Psalms as well. It's used in the book of Isaiah, speaking about God putting us under His wings, putting Israel under His wings, protecting us. God is our protection. God is our strength. God is our rock. I mean, God is our refuge. I mean, over and over and over again, we see the psalmist, as well as David, speaking of God as our protector. God is your protector, and God will be there for you. And therefore, in the shadow without wings will I rejoice, he said. I know God, David's saying. Even though I have had to flee the throne, I know that I'm still under the shadow of your wings. Lord, I know, even though I have left the protection of the physical palace, I know, God, that I'm still underneath the protection of your wings. And no matter what you go through, Christian, no matter what you go through, child of God, your Heavenly Father is protecting you. You're still under His wings. You're still there. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel it. It don't matter whether you feel it or not. He's Daddy. He's our Father. I don't know about you, but I'm going to do my very best to protect my children. And God absolutely protects us. In fact, we see this in the next point. Not only did David continue longing for the Lord and worshiping the Lord, but he clave unto the Lord. He continued to cleave unto the Lord. Verses 8 and 11 says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. My soul followeth hard. That means to cling. He clung. He clinged unto the Lord. He clave unto the Lord. However you want to say it. He just stuck to the Lord. He knew that the Lord would remain faithful to him. The illustration would be as Ruth clave unto Naomi. Remember the story, and I'm not going to repeat it this morning because of lack of time, but go read the book of Ruth. And there Ruth was returning to Bethlehem, Naomi was returning to Bethlehem, back to her city. And her two daughters-in-law were returning with her. And Naomi turns around and says, why are you two following me? Orpah, why are you following me? Ruth, why are you following me? There's nothing for you in Bethlehem. Go back to your moms. Go back to your dads. You know, they lost their husbands. She had lost her husband. They were all widows. Go back to your family so you can marry someone else. Go back to your family so your families can take care of you. And Orpah kissed her and left. But the Bible says that Ruth clave unto Naomi. Just clave unto her, clung unto her. We've studied this out. Why did she do that for her? The number one reason why she did it is because she said, your people will be my people, and your God is my God. She's going back because she left the idols, and she left the worship of her parents, and was worshiping the Jehovah God. And God richly blessed her for doing that, for cleaving. And when she got back to Bethlehem, of course, you know the story of Boaz. So David's saying here, I'm going to continue to cleave unto the Lord. I'm going to continue to stick to the Lord. And David drew closer to the Lord during his trial. And we should as well. During our sufferings, we should grow closer to the Lord, not further apart. It still astounds me how many people, I'll go to their home, they've missed church a few times, or they stop coming Wednesday nights, and then you see slowly they stop coming on Sunday nights, and all of a sudden they stop coming on Sunday, and you go to their home and you say, what's going on? Why are you missing church? Well, yeah, I'm going through this. And my answer or my rebuttal always is, well, if you're going through something, you ought to be more faithful to church. So the devil feeds you a lie and gets you depressed and gets you discouraged and says, you know, stay at home today or stay home. I'm telling you, when that happens, you ought to rebuke the devil and say, Lord, I know the devil's trying to keep me from going to the place where I can get the healing, where I can get the help. Where I can get the hurt amended. And so just remember that. When you are going through a deep time, when you're going through a dark hour, when you're going through a time of unsettling in your life, when the trials come, when the storm comes into your life, it's at those times you ought to get closer to God, not farther away. And don't let the devil feed you a lie. Well, you know, the preacher didn't come by the second week to visit me after I missed a service. Nobody up there loves me no more. Don't let the devil feed you that lie. Hello? Come to the place where you can get the help that you need. Come to the place where you can get spiritually fed. Remain faithful. David said, I'm just going to remain faithful. I'm just going to remain faithful during this trial. Lord, I'm going to continue to cling to you. And I'm telling you this morning, cling to the Lord. Cling to him. Stick to him like glue when you're going through that trial. Be faithful in your Bible reading. Be faithful in your prayer time. Be faithful to church. And God will see you through every time. David understood there would be victories. That victory would come. Right? He says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. David understood that there was going to be victory. David understood, listen to this. David understood that he would return to the throne. I want to make this clear. I'm going to use another illustration to illustrate this one. Ready? How could Joseph in the Old Testament, the youngest of the brothers, whom his own brothers sold into slavery, Joseph ends up in Egypt in slavery, his brothers sold him into slavery. And there he's in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape, and he gets thrown into prison, though he did nothing wrong. And yet, they're in prison. He's forgotten about, and he's done nothing. How did Joseph endure that trial for 10 years? 10 years. How did Joseph endure that? Well, he knew. He knew there was going to be victory. He had been told. God had given him a dream that one day his brothers would bow to him. He had a vision, and he knew that God had said to him, hey, one day your parents are going to bow to you. In other words, he had the promise of God that one day he would be in power. One day he would be in power above his brothers and his parents. He didn't doubt that. I believe that whole 10 years he didn't doubt that vision from God. Not one time. And that's how he rose in prominence in Potiphar's house. And that's how he rose to prominence in the jail. I mean, even in the jail, the jailer's putting him in positions of power in the jail system because Joseph had no doubt a positive attitude and a positivity about himself because he knew one day he was getting out of jail. He knew one day he was not going to die. He was not going to be there and rot to death. No, one day he was going to get out and have victory because of what God had said to him. David the same way. David flees Jerusalem, goes down to Jericho. And we've seen the spot when we went to Israel this last time. We actually got to see the valley that he actually would have come down through to go to Jericho. What a position to be in. And yet David knew one day he would return to the throne because God had promised him that his throne would that it was an eternal throne. That he would sit on that throne, that his sons and his daughters would sit on that throne forever. David knew that he would return because of the promise of God. Can I tell you, God's given us some great promises. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And you can hang it up on that one promise. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Under the shadow of his wings, you will never be out from underneath the shadow of his wings. No matter what trial you may be going through, no matter what you may be facing, you just need to continue to long after God. Continue to thirst after the Lord. You need to continue to worship him. Worship him. Praise him for who he is. Meditate upon him. Think about him. Read your Bible and pray every day. And then, again, just continue. Continue sticking to the Lord. Just stick to him. Don't let the devil feed you a lie. Don't let the devil feed you a lie. God cares for you this morning. Continue. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Victory is just around the corner. No matter, again, what you're facing, you will be vindicated. And David was vindicated. David did sit on the throne once again. Your enemies will be defeated. I know I say it a lot, but I've read the back of the book and we win. And if we don't win in this life, even if we don't win in this life, we win in the one to come. And I'm looking forward to that day. Continue in the Lord. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All. Victories of the past indicate victories for the future. And when you are in a trial, don't quit. Just keep on keeping on. Continue. Continue longing for the Lord. Continue worshiping the Lord. Continue sticking, cleaving to the Lord. Following out hard after Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless again Your Word. Bless the message. We pray that You would help us to be reminded of how great and powerful that You are. Lord, that we are always underneath the shadow of Your wings. And may the devil never, again, may we never believe the devil's lie, but understand that victory is just around the corner. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.